Beautiful singing this morning. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Bethany. Great selection of songs there. You want to talk about talent? Miss Leslie's playing the piano with a cast on her left, her right hand there. That's amazing. I don't even think I heard one off note. I don't know if she was just hitting the cast on the keys or what was going on, but yeah, all right. Very good. Thank you. Great singing this morning. And praise the Lord that He is worthy. And we praise Him for all that He has done for each and every one of us. Most importantly, our salvation. Revelation says that John was looking to see who could open the seals of the book. And the Bible responds by saying, there is one that is worthy. He has redeemed us unto God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has done all these things for us. So we praise God for what He has done. Take your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I know you thought we were done, and I did too, but we're not done yet because the passage actually really gets going. Oftentimes, when we think about the armor of God and get to the sword of the Spirit, we think that it's over. But honestly, the book still has a couple more verses as it goes all the way to verse number 24. But honestly, the end, verse number 18, has a lot to do with this armor. You know, last week we talked about the importance of the sword of the Spirit, and I was just sitting there in my seat reminding myself of something I did very foolish when I was a teenager. My friends and I had a three-wheeler, they had motorcycles, and we rode all over the desert of New Mexico and made trails everywhere, and that was our main mode of transportation. And there was a place we would go that had like a ditch, and you could drive down in the ditch and come out the other side and catch air and those kind of things. But one day, we found that someone had discarded a whole box of used fluorescent lights, you know, the four-foot type. And we didn't know that they're full of mercury and all kinds of things. And so we decided we were going to have a joust. Yeah, not very smart. And so we would get on either side of the desert there in New Mexico, and I'd hold a four-foot bulb in my hand, and my friend would hold one in his hand, and we would drive towards each other on our motorcycles. And poo, they would blow up, and we thought it was so fun. I can't believe I'm even alive after doing something that foolish, and that fluorescent stuff would go everywhere, and we'd go, and we'd load up again, and we'd do it again until all the bulbs were busted. That's not the sword of the Spirit, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what you should be doing. But in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul is reminding us once again of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Just to review for 5 seconds, we're in a battle. Verse number 10 tells us that to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are told in verse 11 to put on the entire armor of God that we would be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, and the deceptions of the devil. I've been telling you what the devil is seeking to do. The devil is trying to get you to doubt, disobey, and not do what God's word has instructed. That's what the very beginning temptation was as he comes to Eve. He says, God didn't really say that. And he wants you to doubt and not do what God's word has instructed for mankind. He will do anything to get you to doubt what God is doing. And so the schemes and the lies and the deceptions of the devil all come back to that same theme. Don't do, don't obey, don't listen to what God says. As he told Eve in the garden, God is holding out on you. God knows that the day you do this, you'll be as a God yourself. And so God is trying to withhold from you. And that's one of his tactics that he continues to do in this world. And then he reminds us in verse number 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, you don't think you're in a spiritual battle. Try doing something for God. Try living for God. Try spending time in prayer, reading the scripture, and you will find yourself in a spiritual battle. We live in a world where we see a battle for that which is right and that which is wrong. And so the instruction that Paul gives to the believer, to the church in Ephesus, he reminds them in verse 13. Once again, take unto you the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand. and having done all to stand. And then we went through this list of the different pieces of armor, and we found ourselves in verse 17, the last, well, 3 weeks. And so in verse number 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I just want to quickly just go through a few things that I still wanted to say about the sword of the Spirit, and then we'll go into verse number 18, because verse 18 really begins to tie together the armor. Oftentimes, as I've already mentioned, we think that the armor stops in verse number 17. We get the sword of the Spirit. All right, we're good. Let's charge hell with a squirt gun kind of thing, all right? But there's more to it. There's things we have to understand about this armor and how to apply this armor and to understand where our strength really comes from, and that's going to be revealed in verse number 18. So just a few things about the sword of the Spirit. We're just going to quickly go through these. First of all, it's not the sword of man, it's the sword of the Spirit. The source of the Scripture is divine. The power of the Scripture is supernatural. Its effectiveness is based upon the work and the power of the Spirit of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the Apostle Paul calls Scripture the power of God, the gospel, the power of God. So the source is divine, the power is supernatural, and its effect is based upon the working of the Spirit of God. In other words, you could say it like this: the Bible is not simply ink upon the page. It is the Spirit-breathed Word of God, living and active in our lives. Through the Spirit of God, it becomes more than information. It becomes a transformation in our lives. The Word of God is not just information, but as we read it, it transforms us. It makes our minds. It allows us to know what truth is. The Bible calls that the renewing of our minds. Just a verse that I've quoted in the last several weeks where the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for man, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction. God's Word has given us truth. And so it's more than just ink upon a page. It is transformative. It moves. It is living and active. It's more than information. It is a transformation in our lives. The Word of God is a sword. It reveals truth in a world of lies. The Scripture reveals truth in a world of lies. The sword of the Spirit exposes sin and deception. The sword of the Spirit brings conviction. Three C's here quickly. The sword of the Spirit brings conviction, correction, and comfort in our lives. So when we're in this battle, he says in verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This Scripture reveals truth in a world of lies. The Scripture exposes sin and deception. The world says one thing, but the Scripture shows us what the truth is, and it brings conviction, correction, and comfort. But then we see also just a few things tying up from verse number 17. He says, the helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit. I think this is important because we're reminded that it's something we take up and we use. Do not neglect the Word of God. Do not neglect its study. Do not neglect its memorization. Do not neglect its application in your life. I told you before of exactly how I got to where I am today. I was a missionary kid on the Navajo Indian Reservation. My dad worked with the Awana Clubs and started Awana Clubs all over the reservation. Most of you heard this story before. But the last thing, and I mean the last thing I ever wanted to do, was be a preacher. I mean dead last, if it was even on the list. I did not want to be a preacher. I was scared to death of people. I could not put two words together. I've told you before that my mom would say, Joshua, before you talk, tell me what you're going to say. Because I said stupid stuff. I told my brother's girlfriend she had a mustache. I got beat up for that, I think. But I just said stupid things, right? I was scared. My grandmother, I've told you before, she would try to hug me. I would run and hide. I was a shy person. I did not like talking. I did not, and when I did talk, I typically said the wrong thing. Well, my pastor, Pastor Dean Baker, you say, Josh, when you get older and you start preaching, let me know. And I would say, what are you talking about? I'm not going to start preaching. I went to college. I was a criminal justice major, New Mexico State Highway Patrol. That's what my dream was. And then I was going to do New Mexico State Highway Patrol and then go into some other service. I wanted to go into the federal government. That's what I'd planned to do. My brother worked for the federal government, so I thought, hey, I'll be able to do that. So I was going to do New Mexico State Highway Patrol, went to college for that, and then came home. And my mom, I was a waiter at Cracker Barrel in between semesters at college. But the radio didn't work, which I was disappointed about in our older car. And I had to drive 40 minutes, most of you have heard this story before, 40 minutes to go to work. My mom, I can still remember it. I'm sitting in the driveway leaving for my first shift as a waiter at Cracker Barrel. In New Mexico. Now listen, this was an interesting experience because when you're in New Mexico, they don't have sweet tea anywhere. All right? And there would literally be people coming from the parking lot panting. And the first thing they would say is, please tell me you have sweet tea. Please tell me. We've been in the Grand Canyon and we haven't had sweet tea in 20 days or 10 days or whatever. And we would have sweet tea, the number one request that we had. And so anyway, my mom said, Joshua, as you're driving to work, would you please listen to this Bible tape? It was Alexander Scorby, Romans 3, 4, and 5. And if you ever heard of Alexander Scorby, that deep voice, chapter 1, he would say, in the beginning. God, anyway, and so I put that in, and I listened to that all the way to work and all the way back late at night. All the way to work again and all the way back as I went back and forth between Gallup, New Mexico, and my home there in Sabinito, New Mexico. And by July, I was preaching with the tape as it was going, and I was just yelling in my car, and I was like, what are you doing? Oh, don't do that, right? You can't do these kind of things. And by the end of the summer, God had completely changed my heart through one thing, through the Word. The Scripture is not just ink upon the page. It's transformation. It brings conviction, correction, and comfort in our lives. It exposes sin, lies, and deception. And the Scripture, the Word of God, literally changed my entire life simply from hearing the words, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's the rest of the story that I didn't tell you about, is that Joanna, who had recently broken up with me, the last thing she ever wanted to do was be a pastor's wife. And so I was going to go back to college. I hadn't spoken to her for 3 months. And I was going to talk to her, and I said, the moment I tell her that the Lord has worked in my heart, I'm going to be a pastor, it will be over for sure. Because the last thing she ever wanted to do is be in the ministry also. Her dad was a pastor. We both were in ministry our whole lives, and we thought that's the last thing we want to do. Well, we've been married 25 years this summer. So the Lord ended up putting it back together. And so God's word is powerful. Don't neglect it, church. Don't put it to the side. Don't quit studying what God has in his word. And that's what I'm talking about from verse number 17. Take up, he says. Don't just leave it. Take it up. Pick it up, study it, memorize it, apply it to your life. A neglected word is an unused weapon. A neglected script Bible is an unused weapon against the lies of the devil. And I mentioned this last week. We should know Scripture, meditate on Scripture, speak Scripture, and trust Scripture. The enemy is not afraid of a Bible on its shelf, but he trembles when God's word is spoken in faith and applied in our lives. So the Bible, the Scripture, is used in battle. We use it against temptation. We use it against fear and doubt. We use it against false teaching and discouragement. So just three applications quickly, and we'll move on to verse number 18. When the enemy attacks the mind, let Scripture answer. When the enemy accuses, the word defends. When the enemy resists, the word advances. We need Scripture. take up the sword, trust the word, and speak the truth. And so we've spent two and a half weeks on the sword of the Spirit. And so in verse number 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I know that sounds simple, but it's so important and vital in our lives that we apply, read, study, and memorize the scripture, because that's where the devil attacks. And now verse number 18. Verse number 18. He says this, praying always. There's a Greek word that is used here. It's used four different times. It's the Greek word pass, P-A-S. It's the word for all. It is used four different times in this one verse. He says, praying always. That's the first time. With all prayer and supplication. That's the second time. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Four different times the word all is used. As I mentioned, sometimes when we get to verse 17, we think, all right, I got it. I got everything I need. I have my helmet, my sword, my breastplate, my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, my loins are girded about with truth. I'm good to go, right? But I believe verse number 18, which I'm going to reveal in the next several weeks here, verse number 18, in my opinion, is the key to everything. Because verse 18 is the supply for the one in battle. I mentioned to you one time before that when you're in a battle, supplies are of most importance, right? My dad loved watching World War II videos, black and white, and I remember they would talk about how they would cut the supply lines off in order to isolate a group of troops, and after a while, the ammunition was low, and the food was low, and it was a much easier battle if the supply lines were cut off, and that happened all through World War II, and there's different battles, and many of you know much more about that than I do, but This is what the devil wants us to do. He wants us just to have this armor, but not have any power behind it. To not have strength and guidance behind the truth that we are seeking to live in. So in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, in just a few verses towards the end of the epistle to the Ephesians, reminds believers to stay in prayer. And so he uses that word all four times. We understand then that prayer is important in the battle as well. So one point this morning about prayer, and we'll be done, okay? One point, and it's found in the first part of verse number 18. The first point this morning is the frequency of prayer. The frequency of prayer. In addition to the armor of God, in the battle that we are in, we must have a prayer life, but we see in this verse the frequency of prayer, and not only in this verse, but I'm going to show you verses throughout the Old Testament that shows you the importance of the frequency of prayer. Look at what he says in verse number 18. Praying, and what's the second word there you see? Are you sure you saw that? What is it again?
Always.
How often again?
Always.
Thank you. Always. It's like my teen Sunday school class. They love. I think I asked about 25 questions this morning, and they were about done with me by the time we had gotten through that. But always, praying always. The frequency of prayer. Well, what does always mean? It means often. It means regularly. Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse number 36. Luke 21 and verse number 36. Jesus is speaking here. He says this, watch ye therefore. And then he says, and pray always, he says. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. He says, watch therefore and pray always. Go to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Where the Bible says this, talking about seven Spirit-filled men that are being chosen here in Acts chapter number 6. And then he says in verse number 4, but, he says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Right there, they're connected, by the way. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here he says in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 4, they give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says, men ought always to pray. Jesus says, men ought always to pray. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 4, he says, to give yourself continually to prayer and ministry of the Word. Just in case you don't get the point yet, go to Romans chapter number 12. The book of Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. He says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And look at what he says, continuing instant in prayer. Continue. See, these are all active words. These are all words that are continual words, right? Sometimes we think of prayer as something that is just done one time and we just let it go. I know I've used this illustration before, but Jesus told the illustration, so I think it's important here. Remember what Jesus says when he himself is teaching on prayer? He says that there is a neighbor that comes that asks for an item or for food, and at first the man does not get out to answer the door, but because the knock continues, the man gets out of the door and answers, gets out of bed and meets the request. And Jesus calls that importunity. That is the idea of continual knocking. So in the battle we're in, this is something we must continually do. This is something that must remain in our hearts. So Romans 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue instant in prayer. Colossians chapter number 4 now. Colossians chapter number 4, talking about prayer. Colossians 4 and verse number 2. Colossians 4 and verse number 2. The scripture says, what? Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Luke 21, 36 says, be watchful and pray always, right? Acts 6, 4, we'll continue in prayer in the ministry of the Word. Romans 12, continue diligently in prayer. And now Colossians 4, 2, he says, continue in prayer. So we have this armor on. But we need the power of God. We need the strength of God, and that is coming through the power of prayer. A verse that we will say together at the conclusion of church today, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And then, the most famous verse on prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, where the Bible tells you to pray without what? Read it there. Ceasing. I know I'm being redundant this morning, but I pray you get the point. Believers are called to continue in prayer. I believe with all my heart the devil loves it when we quit praying, when we quit seeking God in His power. Pray, he says, without ceasing. And then one final verse this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Apostle Paul is talking here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. And then he says, the prayers are what? Night and day. He's praying night and day for young Timothy, for the things that are going on there. It's a continual process. So Acts 6:4. We are to pray continually. Romans 12, Colossians 4, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. So what does it mean to pray continually? I want to talk about this for just a moment because people joke about it and people say, well, oh, of course, Josh, I pray without ceasing. And people have all these different ideas. But let me just give you just one quick idea of what it means to be in continual prayer. This is what I'm talking about here. And this will be our application for today. What the Bible is speaking of when he's talking about praying without ceasing, being in continual prayer, is this. It's a life pattern. It's a pattern of our lives. Are we living each day in a pattern of prayer? What is our first response to a trial, a difficulty, or whatever that may be? Or even something great that happens in our lives? Is our response to thank God? Or is our response to, well, that good things just happen every now and then? Do we have a pattern of prayer, a life that is characterized by a heart that's open to God? We're talking about a pattern of life. Look at this. Another way we could put it is we're talking about a consciousness of God's presence. A consciousness of God's presence at all times that leaves our hearts fully open to Him. A consciousness of God's presence at all times that leaves our hearts fully open to Him. I imagine many of you, if you're awakened in the middle of the night, you probably spend time in prayer. I know that's what I typically do. If I wake in the middle of the night, I will have things I will pray about, and I know Joanna will do the same thing. The response of the heart, it's an open heart, it's a consciousness of God's presence at all times that leaves our heart fully open to Him. That's what it's all about. To be God conscious. To see and experience, I'm almost done, to see and experience everything with reference to God. That's what he's talking about. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. We see and experience everything in reference to God. Even difficult events, even hardships, even trials, that we can see and experience everything in reference to Him. We see all events in our lives as related to God. And so this is why, go back to Ephesians one last time, this is why the first thought or the first understanding after the armor of God, as he says in verse number 18, I have my sword, I have my helmet, I have my breastplate, I have my loins girt about, I have on my shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I have these things, the shield of faith. But he says, praying always. Well, let's take that little statement and apply it to what I've just talked about. A life pattern, a God consciousness, seeing everything in relation to Him. So as I am in this battle, I'm moving forward, but I have a God consciousness to know that He is with me and that He is beside me. To know that I have His power and His strength and His understanding. And my mind is always open and willing to change direction, to go where God would have me to do, to hear what God would have me to hear. And so he says, praying always. The life pattern of God's consciousness. Let me tell you something. In the ministry, it is easy sometimes to be tempted to go off on your own, to try to do things by your own power and by your own strength, right? And as a Christian, sometimes we can do that as well. We begin to put trust in ourselves instead of God. And so when we are reminded after this list of armor, it says, all right, now put your mind back upon Him. Because when you're in prayer constantly, your mind will not be on your own abilities, but it will be on God's power. Praying always as we go through this battle and as we live our lives for God with the sword of the Spirit, with the helmet of salvation, with the shield of faith, with the different weapons that God has given to us. But our power and our dependence must be upon God. Bethany and Joanna are going to come for just a moment. Can we just bow our heads together as we do every week and just reflect upon the things that we have heard from His Word today? As they begin to play, just take a moment there in your seat with your head bowed, your eyes closed, and just take a moment there, just you and the Lord. Do we have a God consciousness every day of our lives? Is our life pattern one of God's? Do we see God and experience Him in everything? Praying always, He says. Praying always. Pray without ceasing. A life pattern that God is with us, that God is empowering us, and that we see His hand, and we see His work in every experience of our lives. Take a moment. Thank the Lord for what He's done. Take a moment and seek Him today in prayer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll read our final verse together. Let's pray this week that our life pattern is a mind that is directed and led by God through prayer. This is also our New Year's challenge verse for the week that we'll memorize, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I encourage you to do that. Let's read this together. Ready? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We encourage you to memorize that verse this week. Again, I encourage you, stay for the fellowship meal. The kitchen is full of soups and stews and chilies and all kinds of things. Even if you didn't bring anything, even if you're new, first time here this morning, stay. We're going to have a great time. We encourage you to stay. Just a note, we will be having prayer meeting this week. Jim will be leading that. Awana this week, I will be out of town. I'm going to a conference. I will be here next Sunday, but Jim will be leading prayer meeting. So come for prayer meeting on Wednesday. I'm leaving Wednesday morning. And continue to be in prayer for Thomas Sandy's daughter, Judy, during this difficult time. And for others, there's a lot of sickness going around, many dealing with cancer in different situations. So be in prayer for each of them and that God will work. We'll have a word of prayer, bless the food, and we encourage you to come back, get in line, and stay and join us for lunch. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the challenge you give us from your word to be in prayer continually. But Lord, help our hearts and our minds to be God-centered, to be God-focused, to see everything through you and through your direction and through your help. And Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our lives, that we would have this mindset. Lord, we thank you for the food that we are going to have the privilege of eating together. Lord, I thank you for those that have prepared it. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to meet together this day. We pray that you would bless the food, and thank you again for the opportunity. We ask that you would keep us safe as we go our separate ways and bless our time of fellowship. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.